Turn to your Bible. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We want to look at one verse because there's a word in this verse that we'd like to preach tonight. You'll find it in verse 7. Paul introduces the letter, he gets things going, and then he makes kind of a change in his approach in the letter when he gets to verse 7. So Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, watch it, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice what he says there. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know your Bible, you also know that one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. In other words, the whole Trinity gets involved in peace. He says peace from God our Father, that's one. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one. And the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's an all-encompassing thing, and tonight we want to talk a little bit about that peace. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really, really help us tonight. Savor the words of God and get out of this what He wants us to have that will minister to us now and perhaps in the coming days when something may come that might upset our peace. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Rick Sile, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that I notice going on, and we've talked about it a little bit from time to time, is that people are fearful these days. There's some undercurrent of something going on about September of 2015. I don't even know what all that context is, but it's supposed to be bad news coming. And that's got people upset. And every tropical storm in the Atlantic is going to be a hurricane that's going to blow with its eye right over Corpus Christi with 150-mile-an-hour winds. And the stock market is going to crash, and you're going to lose every dollar you ever made in your life, and all that you could have possibly made, and the politics is all going down, and everything's terrible, and you ought to be scared to death, and you shouldn't be able to sleep well at night at all. That kind of seems to be the gist of everything that's going on. If you listen to radio or watch television or whatever, it just seems to be a lot of fear mongering. And that's a dangerous thing. If you look at societies where dictators took over, one of the things that infiltrated the society was fear. Fear and intimidation and manipulation, and they controlled everybody. I think, personally, that the devil uses fear to keep you jacked up. I think our Americans have a lot of stress already and are pretty anxious people already, And so there are a lot of things to keep you worked up, stressed out, and afraid so that you cannot enjoy the peace of God. And tonight, what we'd like to do is talk about peace and talk about this peace of God, talk about this peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, talk about this Spirit, this peace that comes from the Spirit of God, to remind us not only that we have it or have access to it, but more importantly, we want to look at how you get it. Because I don't think if there's anybody in here that's been in church long or been in the Bible long, I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't know you have peace as one of the divine gifts of the Lord. But the trouble seems to be, how do I access it when I need it the most? How do I get a hold of it? And so tonight, rather than talk about the fact that it's there, we're going to talk about how you access it or how you get a hold of it when you know that you really need it. So in Romans chapter 1, when he starts out and says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," we know those are divine attributes, but let's look at how we can access that. All right, turn to Romans chapter 5 for the first thing. Romans chapter 5 and look at verses 1 and 2. And in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, notice what Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did we get it? Being justified by faith. Being justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. So the first way that we access this peace of God is by putting faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're here tonight and you have never been saved, you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to have peace with God until you are justified by faith. And then you'll have that peace of God, and you're justified when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you what that looks like. I mean, I don't guess there's anybody here that doesn't know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. There's some misunderstanding about why he did it. But the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross is very simple. Everybody in here is a sinner. All right, and as the result of our sin, some of us have tried to do good things in order to appease God about our sinfulness. In other words, just to say, look, God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm going to give some money. I'm going to join a church. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try to be good. But you know something? There's no peace in that for this reason. There's no absolute peace in it because you have no absolute assurance that when you die, you're actually going to be with God in heaven. There's a hope, but there's not an absolute assurance. So what justification is simply this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he took your place. In other words, the wages of sin is death, so he died for your sins in your place. Now, Jesus Christ never committed any sin, so he is perfectly righteous. You've sinned, and you're not perfectly righteous. So after he died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And when you put your faith in those completed transactions, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, proving that the life he offered truly is eternal life, what he does is that if you will put your faith in what he's done for you, then basically his death counts for your death, his payment counts for your payment, and his resurrection counts for your life. There's a switch, there's a swap, there's a substitution. So not only does he take away your sin, as John the Baptist said, but he gives you his righteousness. And then, at the same time, God goes ahead and has a judgment. It'd be like you driving down the road. You look up in the rearview mirror, the lights start flashing, you realize you're getting ready to be pulled over, and the guy gets out to give you a ticket, and he says, you know what we're gonna do? He just brings the judge out of the car, we're gonna take care of everything right now. We're going to charge you with this crime. Here's the judge, he is going to find you guilty of this crime, and here's the cashier, you gotta pay for it right now. So what I'm getting ready to tell you is a lot like that. So you come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. You know what he does? The payment has already been made in Jesus Christ. The judge, God Almighty, is there. And he pronounces you, because you've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he pronounces you on the spot, not guilty. And he says, you got all that by putting your faith in what my son already did for you. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what you get to do that night? You get to lay your head down on your pillow and say, glory to God. It's done. I am not the person I was. I'm saved. It's finished. And I will be in heaven when I die. That settles a lot of discomfort. That's where you get peace from that. A lot of times when people get saved, and they say, I really feel like a great burden has been lifted from my shoulders. Part of what that is the lifting of the sin, but the other part of it is there's a peace of God that settles in right then and tells you, it's done, you're in, you're a child of God, and I'll see you in heaven. Well, that's a good thing, man. That's a good thing. That's peace. So you get peace by putting your faith in Christ. That's salvation, and it's the assurance of salvation. Listen, I've dealt with a lot of people that are religious, and I'll say to them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And they'll say, well, I hope so. All right, well, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How come you don't know that? Well, the reason they don't know that is they're not justified. And if they're not justified, they don't have peace. I told you this morning that I grew up in Catholicism, and the deal in Catholicism is that you need to be baptized and then you need to take the sacraments. But I've been to a lot of Catholic funerals because I've got a lot of Catholic family and relatives. And every time I go, they say he was put in Christ at his baptism. A squat little baby with water dripped on his face. He's put in Christ at his baptism. But you ask the priest after that, okay, if he put him in Christ, is he in heaven? Well, we don't know. We don't know. There's no assurance of it. But if you'd like to make sure, there's a whole lot of candles over here, and you're welcome to buy a bunch of those and pray for him. I'm so thankful we don't have to do that. There's peace in that. Peace with God. And it comes, number one, by putting your faith in Christ. Let's go on to another one. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Very, 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 very well-known passage of Scripture here. But I just want to make one specific point about it. The next way to have peace with God is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, he's not saying, you know, get up on a ladder and just, you know, crawl all the way to the top and let it rock. Don't even worry about securing it. Just let the thing. But he's not saying be careless. He's saying be careful for nothing in the sense of like we are, full of care or worried or anxious. Be careful for nothing. Is there anything in the last week that made you a little bit anxious? Okay. All right. So he says, you know what? He says, I said be careful for nothing. And when you let some things get under your skin like that and makes you anxious and worried, then you're not doing what he said. Then he goes on to say, but in everything, and that's pretty all-encompassing, don't you think? In everything, by prayer and supplication, what are the next two words? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Watch it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's a fabulous passage of Scripture, but let me tell you something. We are all very common in this. There are generally things that can stir you up and make you anxious and get you to be careful. You can get home tomorrow after work and find a letter in your mailbox with a return address to the Internal Revenue Service, and you're going to get a little juked up even before you open the letter. Okay? And so we're prone to that kind of thing. Well, listen, here's the deal. When you have anything in your life that causes anxiety or causes you fear or causes you worry, what he said here is you come to him in prayer and supplication, which is like an urgent prayer, with thanksgiving. That is a key component of this formula here that is often left out of the prayer. With thanksgiving. And then he says, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means you keep praying and keep working that thing out with thanksgiving before the Lord until that peace settles in there. You know what happens? Most of us stop short of that peace coming upon us, and so we do like this. Lord, I'm really worried about this thing. Man, I'm going to need your help. This thing is really troubling me. Where's my attorney's number? I need to go online and find out if there are other people that have had this same kind of letter show up in their office, if things ain't real. What can they do to me? I got to call some friends of mine that have had this before and find out how big the penalties might be. And what you did is you prayed, but you didn't pray until the peace of God that passeth all understanding keeps your heart and your mind. So what you want to do before you freak out and run all those typical traps, you want to get in whatever the most comfortable prayer situation is with you and God. It could be on your knees, it could be in your bedroom, it could be in your kitchen, it could be in your bathroom. It could be at your office. I don't know where it is, but you find that place. My place is a very well-worn path. It starts in the kitchen and goes through the dining and living room, comes through the entrance of the house, down through the den, and back around through the kitchen again. I just go around and around and around like the hamster in the cage. But I've learned something. I'm telling you, I'm passing along something to you. I've learned something that if I'll work that out and keep praying, what will happen is two things. One, God will give me a perspective on the problem that I did not have when I was excited about it. And the second thing He'll do is that He'll settle a peace in there as that Thanksgiving comes. And when that happens, then I can go on about the rest of the day. And sometimes that takes 2 minutes and sometimes that takes 30 minutes. It depends on whether I'm the accused. Do you understand? How are we doing on that? Does that make sense to you? So the thing is, the way to access that peace that you know comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Spirit of God is to pray with thanksgiving until that peace comes in. How are you going to deal with that when you get the telephone call from your doctor that you need to come back for another appointment? We saw something in the test that we don't like. And you got to wait till next week to see Him. You need the peace of God. And you get it by praying with thanksgiving. All right, look at another one. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, James chapter 3, verse 17, we find this, where we get the peace, and then we'll put it into the context. James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, watch it, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, I'd like to make one statement about this. Did you notice that the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that comes from above, all right, is first pure, then peaceable, watch it, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. The Holy Spirit of God is not pushy. Not pushy. If the wisdom that you think you're getting from God is intimidating you and manipulating you and pushing you, I don't believe it's from God, because God's wisdom is gentle and easy to be entreated. And some people get this idea, well, I've become so spiritual, I've gotten in with God. He says, well, it's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. Anybody in this room can get it. Now, with that said, notice what the context is. Verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. All right, so there's two kinds of wisdoms being described in James chapter 3. There is the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish that comes from down here. And then there's the wisdom that comes from above that's peaceable. So you say, well, how do I access the peace of God? You do it by receiving wisdom from above. You do it by receiving wisdom from above. You see, there's a lot of wisdom in this earth. It's not God's wisdom. It's the wisdom of men. And what it does is it results in envying and strife and confusion and evil work. You've seen this a lot of times in churches that split. What happens is here you've got one group of men or people, and they say, well, I believe it ought to be this way. And another group of men or people say, well, I believe it ought to be this way. And then they get to wrangling over that, and here comes the strife, and here comes the envy, and here comes the confusion, and here comes the trouble. And the problem is neither group decided to get on their face before God and receive the wisdom that comes from above. You look in a marriage. there's envy, there's strife, there's confusion, there's an evil work. And one says, well, I think we ought to do this. Another says, well, I think we ought to do this. Well, I think you're wrong. Well, I think you're wrong. And then they start striving. You know what the problem is? The family did not get on their knees before God to receive the wisdom that comes from above. Now, you know what happens if we're in some sort of a relationship where there's difficulty and we're both resigned to do whatever God wants us to do, and we get to pray it until we know what God wants us to do, and then we do that. Do you know that settles all the differences? And you know what the result is? Peace. Peace. Peace in your own heart because you're absolutely settled. This is what God wants me to do. Peace with others, spouse, friends, co-workers, church. Because it's like we say, I don't have a dog in this hunt, I just want to do what God wants to do. And there's where the peace comes from. So if in a family, in your family situation, if you find that there's this wrangling going on, you know, that's indication right now we're into something earthly, sensual, and devilish. What each party needs to do is say, we need to back out of this, we need to find out what God wants to do. And get that wisdom that comes from above. And you know, it just settles everything down. And just makes beautiful, wonderful peace in the relationships and with God. Because, hey, you know God's going to be pleased if you're doing what He wants you to do and doing it His way. It always works out. So there's peace when you receive wisdom from above. Now, there are a lot of people that don't want wisdom from above. They could care less to do what God wants to do. And they turn off His wisdom. And you know what He says? He says in Proverbs chapter 1, if you do that, I will laugh at your calamity. Because when the trouble comes, and I had it there for you, and you refuse my wisdom, I'm just going to throw my hands up and say, you should have listened to me. A lot of times what happens is we get in desperation with God and start praying when the mess gets really big. That's a long way too late. He can start kind of unraveling it for you, but you should have talked to Him a long time ago. Listen, you say, well, where am I going to get this wisdom from above? There's a bunch of it right here in this Bible. You know, I'm not a proponent of this. Now, Lord, I've really got to hear from you today, so I'm just going to be pulled out of there. That's what I just said. Be pulled out of their land. Well, what does that mean, Lord? I'm not a proponent of that at all. I'm not a proponent of going to the Bible after you've been ignoring God for a long period of time and then trying to figure it out when you really have to make a decision. You're scared. You're getting ready to make the wrong decision. I am a proponent of regular Bible reading. The reason that I'm a proponent of regular Bible reading and Bible preaching like you're getting tonight and Bible teaching like you get in Sunday school and other times, the reason I'm a proponent of that is this. When you're getting a steady diet of this Bible and God wants you to know His wisdom, He can remind you of a passage of Scripture you've read or a verse of Scripture you've read wherein is the wisdom that He has for you at that moment. So, that's one way. The other way to get it is just get on your... He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Just get on your knees and say, God, I need help. And watch God, by the impressions of your heart, by other means, give you the wisdom that you need. And another good place is to get godly counsel. I heard somebody say one time, well, I don't remember how old he was. Let's say he was 40. He said, I'd never ask for wisdom from a younger man than me. Well, if the younger man than you knew from God what to do in that instance, get the wisdom from him. Age is not the determining factor in wise counsel. God is the determining factor in wise and godly counsel. Just go to somebody who's plugged in there that's been down that road and say, I'm facing this. What's your counsel? See what they say. And God can relay that. So when you receive that wisdom from above, it just settles everything down. I remember one time I was involved many years ago, while I was in the banking business, I got involved in a financial transaction that had long-term implications. And so way up until now, even after Randy started working here, I was still tied up in this thing, and I had an opportunity to get out. Hallelujah, boy, I really wanted to get out. So, got all that worked out, and during the getting out phase, the buyer in this situation changed the price. And I was like, oh man, what am I gonna do? And I could wait and do this, and I'm trying to figure the whole thing out. I'm praying for God to give me wisdom, and I don't get clear direction there, reading my Bible. And I'm getting settled, and so you know what I did? I call Randy. You say, why would you call him? He's younger than you. I said, because he's got wise, godly counsel. That's why I called him. And he also knew a little bit about the situation. I said, here's what they're doing. What do you think I ought to do? He said, well, what are you trying to do? I said, I'm trying to get out. He said, then get out. I said, that's all I needed. Thank you. Doesn't make any difference how much or how little. Just get out. And I have never to this day regretted that decision. It's exactly what I needed. See what happened. Listen. It became emotional. Do you understand? It became emotional. And when it becomes emotional, you can't think clearly anymore. So what you need to do is you need to get with somebody who's not emotional and say, oh, what are you doing? And they say, get out. Oh, okay, thanks. And guess what? All the, you know, the emotion is still there a little bit because you're thinking, well, man, they're ripping me off. But... But after you're out and you're no longer in the trap, you're like, hallelujah, glory to God. I'm emotional. And my emotion is happy, happy, happy. And guess what? Peace. You sleep at night, see? Sleep at night. It's when it gets emotional that it gets tough. So you first get that peace by putting your faith in Christ and then praying with thanksgiving and then receiving that wisdom from above. All right, here's another one. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165 is a fabulous, fabulous verse of Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and how many things are going to offend you? Nothing. N-U-T-H-I-N. Nothing shall offend them. Well, the next place to get wisdom, to get peace then with God, listen, is by loving the Word. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, there are a lot of us who have read the Bible before because we had to. Or because we were provoked into doing it for one reason or another. Some of us have reading calendars and things like that. Listen, any method that works for you, that gets you in your Bible, gets you reading, I'll go for that. I'm not opposed to any method that gets you in your book. But at the same time, a method that gets you in your book, but there's no connection between you and the author of the book or you and the words on the page, it leaves something to be desired. I did enjoy what Brother Hoffmeister said one time when he said, from here, in this pulpit, he said, it's really not how much you read, it's how much you digest. And you know, that's a very, there are times in my life where, in my ministry life, where I hadn't read more than a couple of pages a day. But I needed those two pages and I'm digesting those pages. Ordinarily, I'd like to read more than that. But at those times, that's about all I could do, and God just really ministered with that. So don't get hung up where, well, bless God, I'm not getting anything out of it, but I said I'd read 10 pages, so I'm not a man to back out on my word. I'm going to read my 10 pages, and 8 of them are total blanks. You hadn't done yourself a bit of good. You know why? You're to love these words. And when you love these words, I mean, I'll give you an example. You say to your wife, you know, I love you. I've been married a long time. Let's go on a vacation. We really need to spend some time together. She said, oh, that's wonderful. Where are we going to go? Oh, it's all a big surprise. I'll show you. You get in your car and you drive outside of town. You make it to Edroy. You say, that's it. We've had enough. Let's go back. Thank you. And you're like, what? I thought we were going on a big one. Well, we got things to do, man. I got lots going on here. I ain't got time for that. There's something lacking in that expression of love. And that's the way a lot of us do this. Okay, got that done. Go to work. Why? Because you love your work. Or let's go do the hobby. Why? Because I love my hobby. You know, when you take some time with that, you say, man, I love these words.
Hey,
drink two cups of coffee and read them. Don't just get out on the first half cup. Spend a little time and love the author of this book and the words of this book. Now, I've noticed something. There's a whole lot more in the pages of this book than you and I are ever going to know. And the Lord knows our hearts with regard to this word. He knows us. He knows our hearts. And when He knows you love these words and you're in here savoring the time of reading, you know what the Lord will do? He'll give you something out of the Bible, all your own. He'll talk to you. And He'll show you something and you'll know when you see it that it has your name and address on it. Something God gave you that He might not have given to anybody else in that passage. Certainly not on that day. That's the way God is. It's a wonderful thing. But if you don't really care about them that much at all, well, you can read them and they're kind of like black print on a white page. Boy, you love them. I've noticed something else. When men that are preachers love these words, God gives them things to give others. Shows them some things. When guys don't love these words, they say, I believe the God inspired the originals and we don't have a perfect Bible today. Okay, then you just get an imperfect little dose here and there. You don't get much out of the preaching. And some of you have been in churches before where you don't get much out of the preaching, and part of the reason is the guy that's preaching to you doesn't really care anything more about the words than he does about his newspaper. It's just, this is where he gets his sermon notes if he doesn't get them off the internet. Now he says this. He says, if you love these words, you'll have what kind of peace? What kind of peace will you have? If you love these words, what kind of peace will you have? Great peace. Great peace. And you know what? You need great peace when somebody offends you. You ever been offended before? Offense is a tough thing. It really gets under your skin and really throws you for a curve. You know your first reaction when you get offended? Quiere combate. You want to fight. And you start building your case. And you get in there, boy, and then you know what you do? You get in contact with your committee. Everybody's got a committee in your head. Me, myself, and I, all three of you up there in your head. And you start working out this thing in your head. I'm going to see them, and I'm going to say this, and if they say that, I'm going to say this, and if they say that, I'm going to call this guy, and we're going to go over there, we're going to see them, and I mean before long, by the evening, we're going to have them in front of the church, and bless God, they're going to get kicked out! Because I'm ticked off. Wow, you're having some great peace today. Oh, you just told me where that big raucous uproar is. You really don't love those words in that book very much, do you? Because that Bible says when you get offended, if you love the words in that book, great peace will settle in over you. What does that do? Well, for one thing, it shuts up the committee in your head. What you really need, shut that committee up. And then what it'll do, it'll settle in there, and God will take care of it if it needs taken care of. That's right. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If it's a vengeful situation, He'll take it up. But may I tell you something? A lot of the things that get under our skin and offend us, God doesn't care anything about. You're thinking, well, I can't wait till I get to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to see that fellow over there. God's really going to straighten it up. And you're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ and nothing's going to happen. You go like, wait a minute. How come you didn't do anything about that? Because the same peace that settles over you when you love these words has already settled in over God because He wrote these words and He doesn't really care anything about it. We get the idea God's got to care about all the things that matter to us. He don't have to care about any of that stuff. And you know, if we can get to a place where great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend us, just ride out the storm. We're people. We're going to upset each other from time to time. You say, well, I don't think that fellow ought to do that. Has your wife not upset you this week? No, of course not. you love her more than anybody else in this room, and she loves you more than anybody else in this room, I hope. And y'all have a policy, kiss and make up. But it's a good policy. And the Lord says, sometimes it's a little difficult and you got to let the storm ride, but the easiest way for you to deal with it is to get my great peace, and that comes from loving my book. And nothing will offend you. That's a great thing. You know where else you can get some? Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'll tell you another place you can get some good peace. You know what? The longer I live, the more I like peace. Doyle's laughing. Your wife's been traveling with your mother-in-law for a week, and here you are preaching on how to have peace. Send your wife off with your mother-in-law. That'll give you some peace. I don't know what that is here in the book, but I guarantee it'll work. Hey, doggies. Kim, you edit these, don't you? Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see that? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what's in the Spirit? Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There it is. And then look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right, now you're walking. You know, if you want to have peace with God, walk in the Spirit. Every day when you wake up, you got two things going on in your closet there, if you will. Your spiritual closet. The lust of the flesh and the Spirit of God. And you can dress yourself up and be carnally minded, and that puts you at enmity with God, for the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can go off in the lust of the flesh if you want to. And you know something I've noticed about people that go off in the lust of the flesh and commit the sin that lust of the flesh is leading them to do? They're a wreck for 24 or 48 hours, beating themselves up in guilt over what they just did, all ashamed of themselves and wondering if they could even be a Christian and do a thing like that. So if you already know that's coming, why would you put on, let's go with the lust of the flesh today, see how it works out. It's not going to work out. But over here he says you can walk in the Spirit. These are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would, but you can go over here and put this Spirit on, and he says if you do that, you get peace. You know why a lot of people don't have peace? Because they don't walk in the Spirit. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, he's in you. You get filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And you just yield to the work of the Spirit of God in you. He is here. Now, how many of you can honestly say, preacher, there have been times in my life where it was clear that I was getting a gentle leading of the Spirit of God in my life. And I knew it was the Spirit of God that was leading me. Just gently lead me. How many of you can testify to that? All right, now how many of you that can raise your hand and testify to that could also testify and say, preacher, there have been times when I disobeyed the Spirit of God when He was leading me to do that. How'd you feel afterwards? See? The peace is just in yielding to do what He says to do and go that way. You say, well, He's not going where I want to go. That's okay. Where you want to go is going to take you places that later on you're going to wish you had never gone. The sooner any of us in this building can learn to walk in the Spirit, I mean, honestly, if young people in their teenage years could truly learn to walk in the Spirit, when they were approaching danger, long before they got to it, there would be a voice of the Spirit of God in them saying, back away. Back away. Bobby tried to impress me the other day. He came over to the house to practice a song with Jeremy. Was that yesterday? Seemed like a long time ago. So we're standing out in the front yard after we've practiced the song, and we're visiting like that, and Bobby's looking down the road like this, and he takes out his key bob and goes, and the vroom, vehicle starts up. He's looking to see if he can get any reaction. We're all like, yeah, we've seen that before. But years ago, I hadn't seen that. And over there in Beeville, Morris Haney got one of those deals, and we're in church getting ready to walk out the door, and he hits that thing and his truck starts up, and we're like, whoa, how'd that happen? And he's over there laughing because he's got in his key bob. Well, he also had something else. He had an alarm system, right? You probably had this happen to you before. So he has the thing set on some kind of a high sensitivity. And I'm coming to church one day and he's already got that truck parked there and making coffee inside. And I walk by that truck and says, "Get away from the car." And I'm like, "Ooh." Whoa. That is a, you know, you just want to touch it then, right? You start walking the Spirit of God and you start heading in a direction He doesn't want you to go, and He'll say, "Get away from that sin." And you say, "Whoa, where'd that come from?" In you. And when you get away from that sin, I'm telling you, there will be a peace that'll settle in on you that you did the right thing, and a blessing of God that you did the right thing. Walking in the Spirit. That's the way you get that peace. Here's another one, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, look at verse 3. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. We had a Bible study with kids on Thursday night at the house, and this is what this happened to be the lead-off verse in our Bible study, so they've heard a little of what I'm going to tell you. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace," Isaiah 26, 3. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." How are you going to get peace? Trusting in the Lord. How are you going to get peace? Trusting in the Lord. For everything. Now, when I used to ride horseback up in the Cascades, after the meetings we had up in Chehalis, we'd be on horseback, and I'm sure the canyons were at a 45 degree angle from the places. We were way up, you know, mile high on these trails, on the Pacific Crest Trail. And some of those canyons would run down for 1,500 feet. Jim had a pistol. I said, "What in the world is that for you? Thinking about shooting a bear?" He said, "No, that's to shoot the horse." I said, "Why?" He said, "You fall off that and break that horse's neck or back, you can't stand to hear that horse. Shoot that horse and we'll just come out of there on the same horse." And I'm thinking, that horse could fall off this deal? Okay, well, I'm ready. Those horses are so familiar with what they're doing. When you get up there on those high passes like that, when there's those steep drop-offs and no other place to go, you know what you have to do? You have to slack the rein and let that horse do what he knows to do. You got to trust him. And I'm not going to take the time now to describe for you what some of those things looked like, but I'll tell you, some of them were pretty airy. But you just got to slack the rein and let the horse do what he knows to do and trust him. You know what you need to do in your life? You need to take your hands off the reins and let God lead your life and run your life. You got to do it. And trust him. Listen, what happens whenever you're shaken up by something is that you have a tendency, we all do, to magnify the problem that's before you. We all do. Over here on this side is God Almighty. And He is way bigger than your problem. But it doesn't feel like it at the time. And so He says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace," watch it, "whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." See, we all say, because we're Bible believers, "Yeah, Lord, I trust you, but what in the world are you going to do with this? This thing is a big mess here. You need to get in here and start fixing this. Lord, where are you? I've been praying. I don't have any perfect peace. I called the pastor. He doesn't know what to do about this problem here. What are we going to do about this, Lord? This is a big deal here. Lord, help!" But you see the problem? My mind has not stayed on him. I'm all jacked up about this. God knows this problem is here. He knew this problem was going to be here long before you ever knew it was going to be here. And He already knows what to do about it. But you got to slack the reins. And what do? Enjoy the sights. Well, you know what it looks like when you're way up there on one of those canyons like that? If you're not sitting there going, it's beautiful. You can't get there any other way unless you want to hike with a big old backpack on your back. So what you do is you get over here and you say, "Lord, my mind is stayed on Thee. You are magnificent. You're holy. You're righteous. You're pure. You're omnipotent and omnipresent. Yeah, I know that problem over there is going on, but I'm not going to let that take my mind off of the glory of God in my life." And you just get in there and you start praising and magnifying God, And you know what? In a little bit of time, this thing begins to unravel. But the peace only comes when your mind is stayed on Him. Trusting in the Lord. You said, is there any more? Yeah, there's one more. I'll give you one more. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Very important, because this really, really helps between you and me and other people we know. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Now, notice verse 15 first. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see it? Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see it? Okay, but let's get the context. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, which means I'm not going to come down on you, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about having peace with each other. All of us. How do you do it? By putting on charity. By putting on charity. It's not hard to walk up to somebody that you know and say to them, you know, I love you. It's not hard to say it and not mean it. There are a lot of people who say it and don't mean it. But when you put on charity, whether you say it or not, there is a demonstration of your love for the other person with all those things you read in the context. Forgiving one another, forbearing one another, with humbleness and meekness. So that there, what happens is there is a bond of perfectness that settles in over all of your relationships with people who are Christians, because you truly and deeply love each other. And what it does, it settles in a peace of God in the fellowship that we have with each other, which is superior to anything else you can imagine. Let the peace of God, watch it, rule in your heart. You know, the Bible tells us that a man that can't rule his own spirit is like a city with its walls broken down. You know what that means? Anything and everything can get to you because you don't have any walls of protection. And you don't have any rule over your own spirit. And so you constantly are mad or anxious or upset or furious or concerned or scared because everything gets in. Well, if you want something to really rule in your hearts, let the peace of God rule in there so that you can get rule over your own spirit. And you do that by putting on charity. Putting on charity. Where the love that you have for somebody else who's in the body is deep and abiding love, listen, that is equivalent to the love the Lord Jesus Christ had for us when He died for us. He said, I give you a commandment. I want you to love them like I love them. That's a new commandment. The old way I told you, you love them like you love yourself. Nah. You don't love yourself enough. I want you to love them like I love them. And when that happens, there's a peace of God that settles in over there and starts ruling your heart, and it calms down a lot of things. Instead of having friction, you have joy in the fellowship one with another. And Bob, I'm telling you, that is a wonderful thing. Listen, we need that. To my knowledge, we're not dealing with any strife or envy or difficult situation here at all. But I know we have an adversary. If he could find a way in, he'd do it. And if we let the peace of God rule in our hearts and put on charity, I believe we'll have a defense that's formidable and a defense he cannot break. I love you and I love this church, and that's exactly the kind of defense I'd like us to have. Amen. In my heart and yours as well. So peace is a wonderful thing, and we know it comes from God. But listen, now tonight you've learned, if you didn't already know, some ways to access that peace and have it in your life. And I pray that you will follow what God has shown us from the Scriptures. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the opportunity to be able to preach the words of God. We love your book. Tonight I pray that you've ministered to every soul here in a very specific way. It'd be great, Father, if there's something that's really been troubling somebody tonight where peace was shaken and you've actually addressed it without even knowing by showing them something in the Scripture that will really help them. But Father, I also pray that we're well armed by with what we've heard so that in the near future if something comes and rattles our cage and knocks us off a little bit, that we'll remember these verses that you'll bring back to memory by your Spirit, those things that you've spoken to us tonight. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, my concern is also about this. The first point in this sermon was to have peace with God, you got to have your faith in Jesus Christ. And it may very well be that we've got somebody here that's not saved. And if that's the case, we'd love for you to have the opportunity to hear how to be saved tonight. And I'll ask Randy and Maureen to take you back there and visit with you briefly and show you how to be saved. Is there anybody here tonight who can simply raise your hand up? Say, preacher, I am not saved. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I just want somebody to show me how to be saved. I'm not committing to get saved. I just want to know how because I need to have peace with God. Is there anybody like that? If you're like that, just raise your hand real quick and put it right back down so I know. Okay. Father, I pray for our folks. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the peace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ from the Spirit of God rest in upon us and that tonight we've been well instructed how to get it. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.